John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we come before you today as we have read your holy and inerrant word, and we sit under its marvelous revelation and its divine authority. Send your Holy Spirit to open up its truths to us today. Work in our minds and hearts to reveal and confirm the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ, resurrection from the dead. We ask in his holy name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We see seven fishermen out on the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the Sea of Tiberias is a later name for the Sea of Galilee. It was later named after a Roman emperor and began to be called the Sea of Tiberias about the time John was writing. But it's the Sea of Galilee, as we see mostly in the Gospels. Now, for a fisherman who's been out all night battling the waves and the winds and throwing out the heavy net and hauling it in, breakfast is much more welcome and needed than for us who've been sleeping all night in a warm, comfortable bed. Well, this was the condition of the seven disciples. They've been laboring and toiling all night long. They were weary. They've been throwing out that heavy net, hauling it in. They were battling the currents. They were trying to figure out where those fish might be. It was back-breaking work. It builds muscles. There was a certain masculine fellowship that was very enjoyable among the men. That was one of the benefits of fishing together. It was a good way to make a living. as long as the fish showed up. But the fish didn't show up that night. And so what we see here is that human effort can be frustrating, as we all know. Well, who were these seven men? Well, the scriptures tells us very specifically who they were. It names five of them by name. There's Simon Peter, Thomas, that we looked at last week, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which we know are James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. They're not named. Well, these disciples were obedient men to their risen Lord because they had been given instructions to go to Galilee, and there Jesus would meet with them. Well, he had met with them twice before as a group on that first resurrection night, and then a week later when Thomas happened to be with them. And so a few days later, they went north to Galilee. Most of them were from Galilee. And they were waiting for the Lord to appear to them. We can imagine some things. I'm just going to kind of imagine what was going through their minds at that time when they had arrived in Galilee. And maybe they had been at Peter's house. And they were eating together. And their ears were alert. And their eyes glanced back and forth at the door in case he happened to show up as he had before behind the door. They might even have had food prepared, like broiled fish, what he had eaten before, in case he wanted some more. So I'm just trying to kind of imagine their psychological, their mental state as they were anticipating the Lord's arrival. They were probably still meditating on the way that he had opened up the scriptures to them and revealed those things to himself that were written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, the law of Moses. So maybe as they were eating together, they said, well, maybe he's going to come tonight. But then they would finish their meal and they would perhaps read scripture, pray and sing, and he hadn't showed up, so they would retire and go to sleep. So this may have gone on for 2 or 3 days. We don't know how long. And so finally, Peter says, I'm going fishing. You know, life had to go on. There were families to feed, bills to be paid. Peter says, I'm going fishing. The other six disciples said, we will go with you. Now, Peter and his brother Andrew had a fishing business. Actually, it tells us in another part of the scripture that James and John were also involved in this fishing business. So this was their activity when Jesus first met them and called them to himself. Well, perhaps it had been some months before Peter and the others had been out on the water. But they quickly fell into the routine that they knew so well, that they had learned since they were little boys. They were experts in knowing the winds and the currents on the great sea of Tiberias, and the most likely places that they could find the fish. But that night, all of their experience and all of their expertise were to no avail. Every time they threw out that great net and they hauled it in, they came back dragging nothing but water. And you can't feed your family on seawater. But as the night began to fade, and the light began to appear on the eastern horizon, the fishermen agreed that it was a wasted night. Lots of effort, but nothing to show for it. Might as well haul in the nets, fold them up, and head for home. The rising sun began to lighten up the sea. And as they approached the shore, they noticed the figure of a man standing on the shore. Now, it wasn't usual to see a man standing alone on the shore at that early morning hour. Most people were just waking up for the morning light, getting ready to get up to meet the day. So they continued rowing, or perhaps using their sail, as they were passing in the direction of the man. Well, their boat was empty, no fish. Fishing is like farming. It's subject to the whims of nature, or we could say to the providence of God, as to what he might provide or not provide. Well, we read here in verse 4 that just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Well, fishermen, you know, they like to kind of brag when they catch fish. And when they don't catch any, they really don't like to say much. So they didn't say much. They just said, "No, we don't have any." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now, it's very interesting that this is very similar to another incident that happened earlier in the ministry of Jesus that we find in Luke 5, where these men were out fishing, and they had caught nothing. And Jesus was in the boat with them, and he told them to put out into the deep and let down your nets, and you'll catch fish. And Peter said, "Well, we've worked all night, and there's nothing, but at your word, we'll let the nets down." And when they did this, they caught a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And there were some partners in another boat. They asked them to come and help them, and they filled both boats with fish, so that they began to sink. But when Peter saw this, it's in Luke 5, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He and the others who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. Also astonished were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Well, so this is not the first time something similar had happened. This great catch of fish at Jesus' command. Now it says in verse 7, "The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" Now how did he know it was the Lord? It's a good possibility that he realized that when those fish were being caught at the command of this man, it was so similar to the previous incident that it had to be the same man. Who else in the history of the world could command the fish of the sea to fill a net? So this may have been the way that John was able to recognize that it was Jesus standing there. Well, John says, "And it's the Lord." Peter, when he heard that, he took it to be true. Maybe his eyesight wasn't quite as good as John's, but something spoke to him and said, "John is speaking the truth." And so, in his usual brash manner, he jumps into the water. Now it says he was stripped. He had taken off his outer clothes and he probably just had something wrapped around him to work easier so that his clothes would not get caught in the ropes and the net and so forth. But he put on his outer garment. Now, most of the time when you jump in the water, you don't put your clothes on. You take them off. But probably what he was doing, he was trying to show respect for the Lord. He didn't want to appear before the Lord half naked. So he put on his outer garment, and he jumps into the water. Well, the other disciples came following him, dragging the net full of fish. They were not too far from land, it says about 100 yards. Well, what do we see here? Well, human effort is sometimes frustrating, right? But when Jesus shows up, the divine provision is fruitful. From human frustration to divine fruitfulness. Well, verse 9 says, they got out on the land and they saw a charcoal fire in place. Fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you just caught. So Simon goes aboard and hauled the net ashore. Large fish, 153. Now, it's probably not likely that he did this on his own, but he was probably kind of like the leader of the group that was pulling the net. And the net was not torn, which was probably rather amazing for that many large fish. We don't really know why there were 153. Some have speculated it had some kind of significance, but probably it was just happened to be the number. They counted them. You know, you might ask the question, why did they go fishing at night? Isn't it better to go fishing in the day? Well, one commentator said, fishermen in those days, and maybe even today, these commercial fishermen, go out at night to catch their fish so they can be at the fish market early in the morning when people come to buy their fish. They don't go at the end of the day. They go in the early morning. So they wanted to go catch the fish, be there at the market, so they could have the fish on display. Well, Jesus sees these hungry men, and he meets their need, their physical need. He says, come and have breakfast. None of them dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. See, when the Lord shows up, he doesn't have to identify himself and say, I am the Lord Jesus. His presence, his holy presence, is evident enough of who he was. It's interesting here in verse 13, Jesus came, he took the bread, and he gave it to them. So he didn't say, okay, guys, help yourself, dig in. He went and he served them. He served them the bread, and he served them the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Well, this is a wonderful account. It's a miraculous account, very similar to what we saw in Luke chapter 5. And it was a divine miracle. And the disciples got to see and experience this. Who else could have done such a thing except the Son of God? So we have these witnesses. Seven men saw the resurrected Christ, experienced this great miracle on the Sea of Galilee. And this was the third time that this group of disciples had witnessed the risen Christ. The first time on that first Sunday, there were 10 men. The next Sunday, Thomas was included, that was 11. This time there were 7. So three separate occasions when multiple witnesses saw and contacted, experienced the risen Christ. Now we cannot underestimate the importance of the witness of several people, multiple witnesses. This is spoken of many times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching to the city, and he says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we were all witnesses. So Peter and the disciples and others had witnessed that God raised Jesus from the dead. Mary Magdalene had witnessed the resurrected Christ, and that was great. But here, a whole multitude of people witnessed the risen Christ. In Acts chapter 3, Peter again is preaching. And he says to the Jewish leaders, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Peter and the other disciples had witnessed the risen Christ, whom the forces of evil had tried to eliminate, but they were unsuccessful, for God's power and plan were greater than their evil plan. In Acts chapter 4, we read that with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So, what were they testifying to? They were testifying to the resurrection of Christ. Acts chapter 10 that we read earlier. Peter is speaking to the household of Cornelius, the Gentile household. He's relating to them the history of Jesus in their nation. And he says, God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Peter is saying that they were witnesses. They ate and drank with Christ. Now, they had eaten and drunk with him on the previous two Sunday evenings, at least for sure the first evening speaks of him eating the fish, the broiled fish. And the implication is that he did that also on other occasions when he met with them. He ate with them, he ate the food, he drank with them the drinks that they were drinking. Now, this importance of multiple witnesses can be seen. Let me give you a couple examples of how important that is. If you look at some other religions, for example, let's take another religion, Islam. That revelation was given through one man, Muhammad. One man's testimony affects millions, hundreds of millions of people today, right? One man's testimony. These people are dependent on one man's testimony. Or think about Mormonism. One man, Joseph Smith, supposedly received, the angel spoke to him, you know, he got the golden tablets. His own testimony, this one man, supposed revelation, has affected millions of people. But one man's not enough, especially when it's suspect, the content of the revelation. But here we have multiple witnesses who agree, who are men of integrity, men whose witness agree. And so they all testified to the same thing. They saw the risen Jesus. They touched him. They ate with him. This is convincing proof. The King James says infallible proof. Convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead. Well, there were other times when Jesus appeared to groups of people. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared even at one time to 500 people at one time. Paul says some who are still alive. So if you have any doubt, go talk to them. They saw the risen Christ. Well, the Christian faith stands or falls upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we have written testimony, reliable witnesses who say, who testify, we saw him, we touched him, we ate with him, and they all agreed. They were so convinced of this truth that most of them, the early apostles, died. They were martyrs as they carried the gospel into the Mediterranean Roman world. At the ascension, not only the resurrection, at the ascension in Acts chapter 1, all the disciples were gathered together and they all saw him go up so they could testify, we not only saw the risen Christ, but we saw him ascending back into heaven. The multiple witnesses testified to both the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. Now we see that Jesus always keeps his word. He told them through the women, go to Galilee and there I will meet with you. They believed him. They went to Galilee and he met with them. Probably not where they had expected, not on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. They were probably expecting him to meet them in a room somewhere like he had before. Jesus always keeps his word. There are many promises that the Lord Jesus makes to his people. He says, I will come again and take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. So that's going to happen. He's going to come again. He's preparing a place for us. He's going to take us to be with himself, that we may be with him also. He says, he who believes in me shall not die, but shall have eternal life. So that is true. We believe in him. We will not die, but have eternal life. Jesus always keeps his word. He kept his word to the disciples. He keeps his word to all of his people that he's made through his holy word. If Jesus makes a promise in his word, we can bank on it. It's going to come to pass. He will come again to receive us to himself. Now, Jesus, it says in this passage that he revealed himself to his disciples. He chose the time, he chose the place, he chose the way to do it. This is his divine, sovereign will to reveal himself to people in the way and the place that he so chooses. So if he has revealed himself to us through his word, we are, of all people, most blessed because we've been beneficiaries, even as these early disciples were, of the sovereign revelation of God, of the Son of God to his people. We are blessed people to have had the gospel revealed to us. Many people in the world have not had the gospel revealed to us. They're completely ignorant. That's why we send gospel preachers to them, that they might hear the word of life and be saved. So this is what we need to do for people that we are concerned about. We need to pray for them that God would reveal his son to them. Even as he appeared on the shore of Tiberias and revealed himself to his disciples, we need to pray that by the word of the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, he will open up their minds and their understanding, create faith in them, regenerate them by the Holy Spirit so that they can repent, so they can believe. It's a sovereign work of God to save a sinner. So we have to pray that God will reveal himself to these lost people. Some of them may be in our families, our friends, our neighbors. Some people may be living on the other side of the world. We don't even know them, but we know that they are lost in the darkness of their sin, and they need to have the gospel preached to them. Now, in this incident, we see that these men had a need. They needed to catch some fish. They needed some money to feed their families. And so Jesus graciously provides an abundant catch for them so they can take it to the market that morning and sell it and meet their personal needs. Jesus is in heaven. His spirit here is on earth. But he's concerned for us, the various needs of our lives. Give us this day our daily bread, we pray. And forgive us our Yes. The Lord Jesus continues to serve us. He reveals himself to us by his Spirit. He's a great and gracious God. Sometimes our human effort can be frustrating, but when Jesus gives the command, the divine provision is fruitful. You see, the death of Jesus Christ did not end his relationship with his people. He was resurrected. And so that relationship was not ended. The fellowship continued. He showed up on that first Sunday evening, that second Sunday evening. He shows up a few days later up in Galilee, about 80 miles north of Jerusalem. And he continued to reveal himself as a resurrected Son of God, physically, bodily, graciously, lovingly, caringly to his disciples, showing that his love and fellowship had not ended, that it would continue, that he would send the Holy Spirit from heaven to take his place, to be among his people. So Christ is with us through the Holy Spirit. He said he'd be with us always, even to the end of the age. And this is true as the Holy Spirit ministers the living, risen Christ to us, his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that through the incident on the Sea of Tiberias, we see how sometimes our human efforts can be frustrating and discouraging. But that when you come on the scene, you make up for our human lack, and you provide out of your abundance and out of your power. So, Lord, come to us. Meet the needs of our lives where we're lacking, where we're weak. Give us your provision, your power, your strength. Thank you, Jesus, that though you're in heaven, our fellowship with you continues through the Spirit, through the manifestation of your word, that even in the lives of your people, Lord, we experience your love and fellowship. Thank you for all these great blessings. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to these men and you revealed yourself to them. Not just one or two, but 12, 15, 20, 500 even at one time, to verify that you had truly risen from the dead, that you're the living Savior. You're at the right hand of the Father, and you are coming again to receive us unto yourself. We give you thanks. In your holy name, Lord Jesus, amen. Amen.